Well, on this day in 33 AD, Jesus Christ was killed in the most public, humiliating of circumstances. He was falsely accused, mocked, beaten, and then hung up to be killed, executed on a cross for all to see. And yet we call this day Good Friday. Ruth, how could good come out of such a tragic day?
Well, I think the thing is that it was tragic, but it wasn't senselessly tragic. So Jesus actually planned to die. He chose to die as a sacrifice for us, so to give us hope and life and forgiveness. So, yeah, that's why it's good.
Yeah, so we want to welcome you to our Good Friday gathering. Wherever you are, whether you're here in Tuggerah on the Central Coast or beyond, even throughout the world, we hope and pray that you will celebrate and remember and rejoice in the death of Jesus, dying on the cross in our place. Ruth, do you want to lead us in prayer as we get underway?
Let's pray together. Father God, we want to thank you for today. We thank you for every breath you give us, for the way you provide for us and protect us. Thank you for sending Jesus, your Son, into this world to teach us about yourself and to save us through your death for us. Lord, we thank you that even though we cannot be physically together as a church today, you are with each one of us wherever we are. You love us and you hear our prayers and you want to forgive us. Lord, we pray for your mercy, that each one of us might have soft hearts to hear you as you speak to us through your word today, to grow in our knowledge and love of you and to learn to serve you faithfully. We pray for our country, Lord. Lord, have mercy on us. Give wisdom to those who are in leadership. Protect us and help us to work together to care for and serve one another. We thank you for the opportunity we have this weekend to stop and think about you and what you have done for us. We pray that many in Australia and throughout the world will be hungry to know the true meaning of Easter and will turn to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to take you to the night before Jesus died. There's a famous picture here of the Last Supper, where Jesus gathered his closest 12 disciples for an intimate meal with them before the day he died. Jesus knew he would die on the very next day. And so during that Last Supper, he performed two symbolic actions. Firstly, he washed his disciples' feet, and then he ate and drank with them and shared bread and wine. And we're going to look at both of those things this morning. So Ruth, can you read from John 13? If you've got a Bible at home, we'd love you to open it up, have a look and follow on. So it's John 13, verses 1 to 5.
Let's read together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him.
So Jesus was their teacher, their leader. This was God amongst his people. And yet during that meal, Jesus did something that made the closest friends of his feel awkward and uncomfortable. He got up from his seat of honour, and he sort of took off his outer robe. I'll just roll up my sleeves. Took off his outer robe, and then he put on an apron. And here we go. I'll just wrap that around myself. And he knelt down, and he started to wash his disciples' feet. And I guess I want to think about one key question, and that is why? Why would Jesus wash his disciples' feet on that night? Now, I think there's a simple answer to that question, but there's also a much deeper and more profound answer to that question. The simple answer is because his disciples' feet were dirty. Now, look, because of social distancing, the only person that I can really get up close and personal to wash their feet is my beautiful wife, Ruth. So, Ruth, you get to have your feet washed this morning. And so let me take your shoes off. Now, the thing about Ruth is, like, her feet are just clean, beautiful, like, delicate, just beautiful in every way. And so really don't represent what the disciples' feet would have looked like. So we've got to get your feet a little bit kind of dirtied up. Is that okay, darling? I put some sort of Israel dirt there for you.
Thanks a lot. Awesome.
So if you just pop it there.
Right.
Okay. And yep, pop both the feet in there.
Oh, it's cold.
Squishy it around. Mm-hmm. I might need to be muddied up a little bit.
So this is me walking in the streets.
Yeah. Yeah, but I want to. I can see it squishing through your toes.
Oh.
Okay. So. Yep. Get it all over there. I want to see a bit more.
Okay.
Yeah, a bit dirtier.
Been a long way. Walked
yeah.
a long way.
Because the disciples, their only means of transport was walking. They had leather sandals. And so their feet got dirty, muddy, dusty, sweaty. But also, just remember, in Israel, you didn't have underground sewage. So they would have got smelly, unhygienic in every way. So
I'm glad you didn't put it all together there for me.
No. Just for the effect. Yes. Let me put that out of the way. Okay. All right. So, yeah, pop your feet down there. Now, what we're going to do is what Jesus did is he washed their feet. So I'm going to do that for you now. So just imagine that that's been dirty for, you know, the whole day. You know, it's been amongst the sweat and the grime. How does that feel?
That's much better.
Much better?
Yeah.
And how would you feel like if that had been there for the whole day and, you know, you'd done a really hard day's walking?
Yeah, it would have been lovely to have them finally clean and not smelly, I think. Yeah.
So this is the first reason Jesus washed his disciples' feet on that night before he died. It was an expression of his love for them. So I'll take my seat again. And love is one of the key words in this chapter. So Ruth, if you can read out the end of the first verse, just the last sentence of verse 1.
Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end.
Yeah, so Jesus loved his disciples, and here is a powerful example of his love for them. He loved them so much that he was willing to kind of get down and dirty and wash their feet in a beautiful and intimate moment. Now, I wonder, what's the most humiliating or messy or yucky thing that you've done in the name of love? Does something come to mind for you? Ruth, how about you? What have you done that's messy or dirty in the name of love?
We've had 3 children who are now adults, but over the years, many, many things. Yes, so I can remember exploding nappies that go up to their armpits that you clean up. Yes, and we've got a puppy in the house at the moment, so it's been reminding me of the things over the years that we've had to clean up for dogs. Yes, I can remember distinctly sometimes when we've gone for a walk or someone else has taken the dog for a walk and not paid attention to what the dog's doing. The dog has rolled in something or rubbed itself in something, manure.
Yeah, you don't need to go into detail.
Disgusting. And out of love, I have actually washed that. Yes.
And it's something that I'll regularly
Your help with, yes.
out of love as well. Yes, so this was an expression of Jesus' love for them. But I want to say there is more to it than that. You see, Jesus had been with these disciples for 3 years. Why does he pick this last night as the night to wash their feet? As far as we know, he never washed their feet ever before. Why does he choose this night as the night to wash his disciples' feet? Ruth, can you read verses 12 to 15? And we'll just unpack the story a little bit more.
Sure. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you."
Yeah, so here's the second reason why Jesus washed their feet. He was setting an example for them to follow. He says, "I'm your teacher, I'm your Lord, I'm actually God amongst you. If I'm willing to love and serve you in such a humble, smelly, dirty way, then you ought to also be willing to love and serve one another as well." Now, this reminds me when I was visiting Canberra recently, you know, before sort of restrictions came into place, I was there to see Scott Morrison, our Prime Minister, and I expected to see him in one of his seats in Parliament House, but totally by surprise, I saw him out on the street collecting rubbish. I really didn't expect it. And then I went to the State Parliament, and the same sort of thing. I expected to see Gladys Berejiklian, you know, in some sort of seat of honour, but there she was in the kitchen washing the dishes. And in America, when I went to visit the president there, he actually picked me up from the airport driving the taxi. And then in England, so I went to visit Boris Johnson, the Prime Minister there, and he was, not in Parliament as you'd expect, but he was out doing the work of a labourer. Now, Boris Johnson has, this was before coronavirus, and at the moment Boris Johnson is sick, and our prayers ought to go out to him, out for him, and for all the leaders across the world. This is a tough time to lead. The world leaders are really doing long hours under really stressful circumstances. And for Boris Johnson, he's sick with coronavirus in intensive care. I hear that he's on the improve, but we ought to continue to pray for him and the other world leaders. But yes, look, while I was in England, I also went to visit the Queen, as you do. And instead of the Queen, like at Buckingham Palace, sitting on her throne, there she was out, you know, with the garbage truck, collecting the rubbish. And you just think, look, I've got to come clean. Yeah?
I think you should.
And that I made all that up. You know, that's kind of a little bit of trickery with Photoshop. But I don't think I tricked any of you, did I? Because it's kind of unthinkable. Prime ministers, presidents, the king and queen, they don't do those down and dirty, lowly jobs. They're jobs that they get other people to do. But Jesus is different. He's the king of the universe, and yet he's willing to come down amongst us, humble himself as the most humble of all servants. And he calls on us to do the same. So, Ruth, can you read verses 34 and 35?
Yes, let's read. "A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another."
So if you're a follower of Jesus, this is how Jesus wants you to act around the house. So around the house, you don't just sit and wait to be served by mum or dad, or if, you know, by your wife, what you do is you take the initiative and you think about, how can I show love and kindness to others? How can I serve the other members of my household? The same works within our church family. The kind of community Jesus wants us to be is a community of humble service and love for one another. And I've got to say, I've experienced that over the years. I am so thankful to be part of a community of people who genuinely love one another, who are genuinely willing to sacrificially serve one another, to do what needs to be done for community life to be healthy and strong and vibrant. Even when it gets messy and yucky and hard, Jesus calls on us to love one another. So Jesus washed his disciples' feet out of love for them, to give an example for the others to follow. But Ruth, I just want you to imagine you're Simon Peter for a moment. And so Jesus comes, he's washed some of the other disciples' feet, and now he comes to wash your feet. What do you reckon might be going through Peter's mind? What do you think he's thinking?
Well, it's caked on and it's disgusting. And I think, no, Lord, you shouldn't have to wash my mess.
Yeah. So what does he actually say in verse 6?
So verse 6 says, he came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?
And what Jesus said in response is, look, you don't understand now, but later you will understand. And what did Peter say?
No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet.
And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you can have no part with me. They're really strong words, aren't they? And you kind of think, wow, they're really strong. If all Jesus is talking about is washing dirt off the disciples' feet, it feels like a bit of overkill. But it's because what Jesus was doing went beyond just an act of love. It went beyond an example of service. What Jesus was doing was he was also giving an illustration for his own death, which would happen the very next day, helping them understand the meaning of his death on the cross. He was giving an illustration about his own death. So I'll just finish those, get them back to their beautiful condition. There you go, darling.
Thank you.
All right. So, you see, the ultimate reason Jesus came amongst us was not to wash smelly, dirty feet, but to wash unclean, sin-stained hearts, hearts that have become dirty with guilt and shame. Just take this apron off. See, true uncleanness is not about how dirty your feet or your hands are on the outside, but it's about how clean your heart is before God. And washing dirty feet or dirty hands is kind of easy. In fact, we've become very good at it, you know, in recent weeks, haven't we? Constantly washing our hands. But cleansing our hearts from guilt and shame, it is far more difficult. There's a really powerful illustration of this in Shakespeare's play Macbeth. So in that play, Lady Macbeth is the queen, and she has done some terrible things. She has been involved in murder and lies and corruption. And she kind of thinks she's got away with it. She's powerful. She feels like she's got away with it, except during the night, her conscience plagues her. And so during the night, she wakes up and has these nightmares. And she's there scrubbing her hands desperately with soap and water. And you look at her hands and you go, they are spotless. They are absolutely pure and clean. But she says, no, all the perfume of Arabia cannot sweeten this little hand. What's done cannot be undone. So how do you wash an unclean heart? How do you remove the stain of guilt and shame? And let's face it, it's something that we all have. You know, we've all done things in our lives that we look back and we just hope no one ever discovers. Or we just hope no one ever repeats it because it kind of plagues us. And so sometimes people try to do good things, hoping that, you know, doing good things will somehow dilute the guilt, the stain that's on my heart. But God says, no, it doesn't work like that. The stain of guilt and shame remains. But what Jesus does is he came amongst us as a servant to die on the cross as our substitute. And by his death, he washes us clean. He removes our guilt, our shame, so that we are spotless before God. It is the most precious, precious thing. The closest thing I've ever done to what Jesus did, I have to go all the way back to my days in kindergarten. And I know some of you have heard this before because this is my hero story. See, when I was in kindergarten, you used to have to take a hanky to school. Now, these days, I think we get a bit grossed out by a hanky, and I kind of think rightly so, because the idea of a hanky is you put it in your pocket, then you pull it out, you blow your nose, you put it back in your pocket. And so in these days where we're really germ conscious, you think, oh, that's a little bit disgusting. But anyway, when I was in kindergarten, that's what we did. And so when you turned up to the start of school, we had to kind of sit in a circle and each of us had to get our hanky out of our pocket to show that we had one. And if you didn't have a hanky, then what you had to do is you had to sit in the middle of the circle, kind of in the seat of shame. And so none of us wanted to be in the seat of shame. And so that was a way of us all remembering to bring our hanky. But I do remember one day heading to school and I was there with my mate, one of my classmates, and he burst into tears. And I looked at him and I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I've forgotten my hanky." And do you know what I did in that moment? What I did is I reached into my pocket, pulled out my hanky, and I gave it to him. And I said to him, "Here, you take my hanky." And I went to the class that day and sat in the seat of shame in his place. And, you know, really, if you want to look at the heroic life of Dave Sheath, that's as good as it gets. But I tell that story because I think it illustrates well what happens with Jesus. So here we are. We go through our life and the stain of sin and guilt attaches itself to us. It's like if we're wearing white robes, they become filthy and stained with guilt and shame. And there we are heading up to that day when we come face to face before God, heading up towards the judgment day. And we're feeling utterly unprepared, utterly inadequate. If God was to look at my sin and shame, then I know that I could not stand before him. But what Jesus does is he comes into our world and he lives the perfect life, a life of love, a life of grace. And there he is in this pure spotless robes of his righteousness. But he pulls alongside us and he says, "Here, you take my robes of spotless righteousness and I'll take your sin-stained clothes and I'll wear them myself. And what he does, what Jesus does in his death on the cross, is he carries our guilt and shame to the cross and he pays the penalty for it in our place. And then he rises from the dead, showing that the sin has been dealt with. No more price needs to be paid. And so then what it does is it leaves us, if we put our trust in Jesus, we are left approaching that day of judgment knowing that the guilt has been removed. We're actually wearing the righteous robes of Jesus Christ himself. No more price to pay. And so what it means is we can approach the judgment day in the future with confidence. Confidence that, yes, although I've done stuff, although I have been guilty, it's been washed clean. And not only has the past been washed clean, but Jesus deals with my sin now. And whatever sin I do in the future, if I put my trust in him, I face the future with confidence because he has dealt with it. And I just want to say, I want to ask the question, have you experienced the beautiful thing it is to have your heart cleansed by Jesus? That's what Easter is all about. Jesus Christ coming into our world, stooping down as a servant, ultimately not just to wash our feet, but to wash our sin-stained hearts, to make us clean before God. And so then what Jesus does, he stoops down, laying down his life to wash us clean. And then he, in his resurrection, he returns to the seat of honor at the right hand of God with all glory and honor and praise. And rightly so, because he is the servant king who laid down his life for us. So what does all this have to do with you and me? Well, I want to say there are two implications that follow, two questions that we really need to ask. First, has your heart been cleansed by Jesus? Has your heart been cleansed by Jesus? Jesus said to Peter, "Unless I clean you, you have no part with me." All of us need our hearts cleansed, and the only way they can be cleansed is through what the Lord Jesus does in his death on the cross in our place. Christianity is ultimately not about good people. It's not for good people. Christianity is for sinners who acknowledge their guilt and shame, but trust in Jesus to have all of our guilt and shame removed by the Lord Jesus. We run a course called Life, and we're running that in a couple of weeks. We're going to be doing it in a virtual environment. So it's going to be video streamed. And you can join together with the members of your household, or you can join together with an online sort of virtual chat group. But this is a course that we run again and again in order to help people wrestle with the evidence for Jesus, who he is, what he came to do, what does his death and resurrection mean? Because we'd love you to check these things out for yourself. We'd love for you to experience that refreshing knowledge that my sin has been washed clean, that I'm pure and blameless in God's sight. So there's the first implication. And the second one is, are you following Jesus' example of loving service? See, knowing that Jesus washed his disciples' feet that night and knowing that he calls on us to do the same, it's a powerful motive for us serving each other, isn't it? If I'm a follower of Jesus, if my Lord and Saviour was willing to do that, then how much more should I be willing to lay down my life in humble, loving service and sacrifice? There's a song we used to sing, it's called The Servant King, and I wonder whether it was based on this passage from John 13. Just let me read some of it. From heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve and give your life that we might live. Come see his hands and his feet, the scars that speak of sacrifice, the very hands that flung stars into space, to cruel nails surrendered. This is our God, the servant king. He calls us now to follow him, to give our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. And so let us learn how to serve and in our lives enthrone him, each other's needs to prefer, because it is Christ we're serving. Ruth's going to lead us in prayer. Thanks, Ruth.
Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you that you are good and powerful, and that you love us so much that it was your will to save us. Lord, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he willingly took the punishment we deserve. Thank you that you offer to wash us clean. Lord, you've sacrificed so much for us, but so often we fall short of what you would want us to do. We fail to even thank you and serve you as we should. Thank you that you forgive us, that you have washed us clean, that you give us new life and hope and peace. Lord God, help us to live lives that reflect the love you've shown us. Help us to think not just of ourselves, but to consider the needs and concerns of others, to love others with your love. We pray for those who are sick and grieving. Give them your healing and comfort. Let the light of your love shine even into the darkest places. We pray for those who are particularly serving our community at the moment, like healthcare workers and teachers. Lord, we pray for wisdom, protection, and a cure for this virus. We pray that you will help us, each of us, to care for one another while we are physically apart. Lord, help us to see the opportunities you are giving us at this time to love and serve those around us. And we pray that your name will be glorified in all that we do today and in every part of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, on that night before Jesus died, he performed two symbolic actions. So the first one was washing his disciples' feet. But the second one was about the meal itself, when he shared bread and wine with them. The meal was the Last Supper. And it's interesting, in these days of the coronavirus, people have reimagined what that Last Supper might have looked like, the kind of restrictions that might have been in place. So I think I've got a couple of pictures here. So there's the Last Supper, and this is what it might look like in our days of social distance requirements. We're told this weekend, if you're in non-essential gatherings, the police might come. So hopefully that wouldn't have happened, but maybe it might have looked more like this. There is Jesus and all his disciples are joining him on Zoom. Now, I know that didn't happen, but it's kind of like that for us. Because what we're going to do is we're going to remember Jesus' death by kind of reenacting that Last Supper, by eating bread and drinking wine or juice together. And we're going to do it virtually. So, you know, Ruth and I will be doing it here, and you'll be doing it in your own lounge rooms. And so what I'd love you to do, we're going to play a song now. It's a beautiful song called Jerusalem. And it's got a lovely animation that tells the story of Jesus' last week and of his death and resurrection. And while that song's playing, this is an opportunity for you to go and get some bread and wine or juice and crackers, or you can have a whole meal if you want to, but get it together so that all of us together can eat and drink in remembrance of the Lord Jesus. Sit back and look at this song now.
See him in
Well, on the night before Jesus died, he performed two symbolic actions. And the second one was about the meal, and it was actually a Passover meal. So what sort of things have you got here on our Passover meal?
This has become a tradition in our family, and so every year we remember the tears. So this is hot English mustard. If you smell it, it brings tears to your eyes. And this is salt water. So it reminds us that they were in slavery.
Yep.
Then we have the lamb and the blood. And that's what they they to put their trust in God, they had a lamb and put the blood above the door frame.
Yep.
And they had to leave quickly. So we're remembering that they made only flatbread, and that's what God asked them to do. And then they had new life and hope as they went to the promised land.
Yeah. So as Ruth has said, the Passover meal was a meal of remembrance. It was really remembering back to the events 1,500 years before Jesus, when the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt, and very oppressive slavery under Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. But God sent the plagues on Egypt. And yet as the people of Israel put their trust in Jesus, so they were spared from the terrible plagues. And as Ruth said, yes, there was the Passover lamb that was killed, and its blood was painted on the door frames. And that meant that the destroying angel passed over those houses and they escaped the terrible judgment of God. And then after that, God brought them out of Egypt, brought them out through the Red Sea towards the promised land to freedom. And so this Passover meal captured that. And so they'd say to the youngest child, you know, what does this mean? And the youngest child would say, well, these are the bitter tears from our slavery. And this was the lamb that was killed, and its blood was painted on the door frames. And this is the bread, and we had to leave in haste. So it was unleavened bread. And this is the fruit of the land that God was taking us to. And every year, year after year, they would eat this meal remembering Egypt. Year after year after year, that incredible rescue. But on that night before Jesus died, what he did is he took the bread, the unleavened bread, and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this, eat this in remembrance of me. And then after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. And so what Jesus was doing on that last night was retelling the Passover to now talk about him, the rescue that he brings through his bloodshed. He is the new Passover lamb, and his blood was shed to wash us clean, to bring us forgiveness, to rescue us from the judgment of God, and to bring us into his eternal kingdom, the new creation, in all its bounty and fullness. And this meal that Jesus was eating and this meal that we're going to eat now together, it kind of is a foretaste of a meal that we'll be eating in the new kingdom, in the new creation, in God's house, the heavenly banquet. And this is kind of a taste of that that has been achieved through the death of Jesus in our place. So everybody, if you want to take some bread and take some wine or juice, let's eat and drink in remembrance of Jesus and his death in our place. And let's give thanks to God in our hearts for him. Let's eat and drink.
See him in Jerusalem, walking where the crowds are. Once these streets said song to him, now they cry for murder. Such a frail and lonely man, holding up the heavy cross. See him walking in Jerusalem on the road to save us.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, we want to say thanks so much. Thank you so much for your love shown to us in the Lord Jesus. Father, we are undeserving, unworthy, but because of your kindness, because of Jesus' willing sacrifice, we've been washed clean. Please help us to put our trust in Jesus, our Saviour, our King. Help us to trust that His blood shed for us takes away all of our sin and makes us acceptable to be your children, to be part of your eternal kingdom. And Father, we pray that you'll please enable us to live lives that are worthy of Jesus' sacrifice, not because we must, but because we want to. Help us to imitate your Son, Jesus. Help us to be transformed into His likeness day by day so that we lay down our lives in humble obedience and loving sacrifice. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. It's been great to be together today, remembering what Jesus has done for us, and thinking about how we can talk to Him. And so it's been a wonderful opportunity. I want to encourage us all to keep doing that today at home, whether you're on your own or with others. As you have your meal, consider what Jesus has done and remember. You might like to have iced tea, just like we did, and enjoy some of the things like we have too.
Yeah. And if you're joining us and you're not normally a part of the Lakes Church, we'd love you to kind of connect with us. So on our website or on the YouTube page, you can just click on a link and say, I'm new, and just let us know you're with us for the day. And you might even want to let us know if you're interested in this life course, because we really would love lots of people. It's one of those times when you think, well, there's no excuses. I'm not too busy. Lots of us have got plenty of time on our hands. What better thing to do during this season than to spend some time considering the claims of Jesus. And there's also information on our website about how you can support our church financially if you want to give towards the work we do here. Don't forget, today is only Friday and Sunday's coming, right? And that's Easter Sunday. So join us again here on Easter Sunday, 9 a.m. as we celebrate that wonderful thing that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. So hope you have a really blessed Easter. Catch you on Sunday.